I'd like tonight to turn to the book of Esther. It's a message that, a passage of scripture that some of you have heard me preach from. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, we'd like to read verses 10 through verse 17. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except to such whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. In these verses, Mordecai is trying to convince Esther to go before the king on behalf of the Lord's people and for the honor and glory of the Lord. He says in verse 14, And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? With those words, he issued a challenge to Esther. With those words, he was hoping that God would speak to her conscience, that God would prick her heart, that God would stir her to action. He is telling Esther that God has a purpose and that it is by God's providence that she is in the position that she is in. He is saying, Esther, you are here now. You are here now where you are for a God reason. Arise, seize the moment, take the opportunity that you have. Esther, God has placed you by His providence in a very strategic spot. And I believe that's true of all of us here this evening. And you are here for such a time as this. Esther, you have a unique role to fulfill. A God-given, a God-appointed role. He is saying, Esther, you can make a difference. God has put you where you are, and you can make a difference. He is reminding Esther that there is a cause. We all need to be reminded of that. He is pleading with Esther to live out her purpose in life. We want to take the main thought of the message tonight from those words, Thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this. I want to speak on the subject of it is our time and it is our turn. It is our time and it is our turn. We want to look at two main points. Number one, the historical background. And then number two, what does this mean to us today? But first of all, We'll look at the background just leading up to the book of Esther, and then look to the background leading up to our text. In the background leading up to the book, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered and destroyed Jerusalem, carrying into captivity what they perceived to be the best of the people, carrying them some 800 miles from their homeland. And as we all know, these people would be in captivity for 70 years. During the latter part of the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians. And soon after, Cyrus, king of Persia, grandfather of Xerxes, allowed these captive Jews, or gave them permission that they could return to their homeland, and that they could begin to rebuild. They could begin to rebuild the temple. And many of the Jews did return, but not all. Many of the Jews chose to stay in Babylon, because by this time, many of them had been born in Babylon. By this time, many of them had risen to respectable positions. And the truth is, they simply preferred the easy and lucrative life under Persian rule. And that's where the book of Esther comes in. You see, Esther is the account of the Jews who chose to remain in Persia. Ezra and Nehemiah are the account of the Jews that returned to Jerusalem. As far as the background leading up to our text, Xerxes, king of Persia, in the third year of his reign, gave a great feast. We read this in Esther chapter 1. This feast took place at his palace in Shushan. It was for all his princes, all of the nobles, all the prominent citizens, and basically he was just simply showing off the riches of his kingdom, showing off his personal majesty, and he did this for 6 months. For 6 months, this feast lasted there in Book of Esther, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Following this, there was another feast, which lasted for 7 days. And on the seventh day of that feast, when Xerxes was drunk with wine, he ordered his 7 chamberlains to bring the queen, Vashti, to the feast, that she would display her body before the lustful eyes of the leaders of 127 provinces. Vashti refused. There's a message there also. But Vashti refused. Angered by her refusal to obey his request, Xerxes carried out the suggestion of his officers and declared that Vashti was no longer queen. Then he ordered his servants to assemble a number of eligible young women so that he could choose one of them as queen. And they had a Miss Persian pageant, if you will. And among the officers of Xerxes at Shushan was a Jew named Mordecai. Mordecai had adopted his orphan cousin, whom he faithfully brought up in the Jewish faith. Her name was Hadassah. Later she was given the name Esther. We see that in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. But Mordecai arranged for Esther to be among the young women from whom the new queen would be chosen. Each was required to appear before the king. And Xerxes was captivated by the beauty of Esther. And she was immediately chosen as queen. Xerxes, of course, did not know that Esther was a Jew. Mordecai had instructed her not to reveal her nationality. She was selected simply under the guiding hand of the Lord, by the providence of God. God was placing her in a particular position for a particular time. Soon after the marriage feast was celebrated and Esther had received all the honors of state, two of Xerxes' chamberlains had formed a conspiracy to murder Xerxes. Mordecai found out about the plot. He advised his cousin Esther to inform the king, which of course she did, and we know the story. Eventually the two plotters are hanged. And then Haman is exalted in the kingdom above all the princes, and everyone is commanded to bow down in reverence to Haman. Well, Mordecai refused. And when the other officers asked Mordecai, "Why didn't you bow down?" he informed them that he was a Jew. Word, of course, got back to Haman that the reason Mordecai did not bow is because he's a Jew. Haman, of course, is enraged because Haman was an evil egomaniac. So much so that he manipulated the king to make a decree to have all the Jews in Persia exterminated because one man refused to bow. And from Esther chapter 3 and verse 13, we see that a date was set. A specific day was set in which the Jews would be exterminated. So at stake were the lives of thousands and thousands and thousands of God's people. When news of the king's edict reached Mordecai, we read in chapter 4 and verse 1 that he cried with a loud and bitter cry. And in chapter 4 and verse 3, we read there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. These Jews were now living in the very midst of a death threat. They were living in the midst of certain death. And there they are weeping. They are weeping for themselves. They are weeping for their spouses. They are weeping for their children. They are weeping for their grandchildren. They're weeping for their loved ones. They're weeping for their friends. It is a time of great distress. It is a time of fear amongst these people. A time of terror. When fear and terror had gripped their hearts and minds, and they're on their faces before God, and they are pleading. Their lives have been interrupted. Their lives have been turned upside down by the edict of a king to have a race of people done away with. Mordecai sent a message of warning to Esther. But Esther responded by saying, "Mordecai, I have not been summoned by the king for 30 days. There's nothing I can do. I am powerless to stop the killing. Why, if I go into the king's presence, I will die. If I do what you're asking me to do, I will be killed. Sorry, Mordecai, there's nothing I can do." Well, Mordecai sends another message to Esther. And this is a threefold message we see here in our text in verses 13 and 14. He tells her that once the slaughter starts, Esther, don't think for a minute you're going to escape it. Number two, Esther, if you don't act, God will raise up someone to deliver His people. And number three is what we want to look at this evening. God has positioned you exactly where He wants you for such a time as this.
Amen.
And it was that I believe stirred the heart of Esther to action. So what does all of this mean for you and I today? Well, we, like Esther, have been assigned to a specific time and a specific place. We do a lot of complaining about the times in which we live. But we had better realize that these are the times that God has placed you and I in.
Amen.
These are the times that God has placed our churches in. It's no accident that you live where you live.
Yeah.
It's no accident that you work where you work.
Right.
It's no accident that you go to school where you go to school. It's no accident that you go to church where you go to church. And it's no accident that Northside Baptist Church has been placed in Elkton, Kentucky.
Right.
It's no accident where our churches have been placed. God has placed us where we are. And He has placed us where we are for such a time as this. And this is what Mordecai is reminding Esther of. He says, you have been placed by God for such a time as this. What sort of time was it? Well, as you read the book of Esther, you see that it was a time when the king and the leaders of the nation were selfish. They were wicked and they were immoral. It was a time of great worldly pomp. It was a time of worldly show. It was a time of drunkenness. It was a time of immodesty and perversion and lewdness. It was a time when the sanctity of marriage was done away. Just because Vashti refused, she was put away. The sanctity of marriage was not recognized. It was a time when human life was very, very cheap. A man refused to bow to another man. And now an entire race of people is about to die. Human life was very cheap. Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Right.
It was a time when God's people were in great danger. It was a time when God's people lived in the very midst of a death threat. A time of great distress. And Mordecai says to Esther, you've been put in the position you are in for such a time as this. And we, like Esther, have been placed by God in the times in which we live. For such a time as this. Think about the times in which you and I live. We live in a society. We live under a government that has absolute disdain for God.
Amen.
That has absolute hostility toward God and the things of God.
Amen.
We live in a time when the majority of people find God to be a nuisance.
Amen.
God is simply a nuisance to many today. He is a nuisance to many who claim to be saved. God is considered to be an annoyance today. And society and our government are bent on eliminating any semblance of God from our everyday life.
These are the times in which you and I live. These are the times that God has placed us in. And He has given us something to do in these times. Just as He did with Esther. For such a time as this, when there is a brazen openness about sin, when people are attempting to force their sinful lifestyles upon everyone else, when they are attempting to enforce their rebellious, ungodly, defiling, degrading, filthy, and vile lifestyles upon everyone else, these are the times in which we live. For such a time as this, when there is very little shame associated with evil. Most people sitting in Baptist churches today don't even know what repentance is.
Amen.
We have redefined repentance today, where it means nothing. These are the times in which we live. People are proud of their sin. Proud of their ungodly ways. We're surrounded by filth. Everywhere we go, there's filth. Everywhere we go, there's defilement and vileness and wickedness and ungodliness. Abomination and blasphemy. Everywhere we go, there's heresy. Yeah. And that which is offensive and repulsive to God. And that which is offensive and repulsive to anyone who loves God.
Yeah.
And wants to do what's right. For such a time as this, when our society is filled, it's saturated with adultery, fornication, immorality, uncleanness, idolatry, hatred, lying, cheating, stealing. And on we can go. For such a time as this, when our society has literally become a cesspool. You look around and it's as if someone has opened up the sewer. And the filth is everywhere we go today. We're surrounded by humanistic thinking, evolutional thinking. People have been swallowed up with the world's twisted and perverted fantasies and philosophies and ideas. They've been swallowed up by these things. We live in a time when God's order for the sexes is ignored. God's order for marriage is ignored. God's order for the home is ignored. God's order for churches is ignored. We live in a society where the dysfunctional is now normal. We live in a society where there's a new normal, and it's not good.
Amen.
For such a time as this, when good is considered evil, and when evil is considered good, and when those who try to take a stand along biblical lines, they're going to be ridiculed. They're going to be hated.
Amen.
But these are the times that God has placed us in. This is no accident. This is no accident. For such a time as this, when the majority, it seems, of professing Christians are cold. They're careless. Very, very spiritually lax. Indifferent toward the things of God. Have very little heart to worship God. Have lost their zeal
toward the things of God. Very little intensity when it comes to spiritual things. Very little earnestness when it comes to spiritual things. Where is the fire? Where is the zeal? Where is the passion for the Lord? It's hard to find today.
Amen.
Such a time as this, when people have swallowed hook, line, and sinker the devil's lie, that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ should be more accepting, more inclusive, more accommodating of that which is sinful and wicked. We want lost folks to come in and get a warm and fuzzy feeling. We want the ungodly to feel comfortable. We want the ungodly to feel welcome and accepted. And people make more effort to make the ungodly feel welcome than they do God's saints. Something's terribly wrong. But these are the days, these are the times in which God has placed us. And we, like Esther, need to hear the call of God. We, like Esther, need to be stirred. If you cannot get stirred in the society in which we live, there is nothing that is going to stir you tonight. Nothing. You need to check and see if you're dead. We need to hear the call of God. We're not here just to bide our time. We have a responsibility. We have a job. We have a duty to do. In Esther's first response to the message of Mordecai, that God's people, her own people, are about to be exterminated. And she is more concerned for her own safety than she is for the people of God. Than she is for her own people. She said, Mordecai, there's a law, and I haven't been invited by the king for 30 days. And if I go into the king's palace, I'll lose my life. She doesn't want to risk her life. The lives of God's people were at stake. The lives of her own people were at stake. And she's concerned with herself. Sounds familiar. She's unwilling to step out of her comfort zone. She's the queen. She's got a mate. She has a very good lifestyle. She does not want to lose that lifestyle. She's saying, Mordecai, you've got to understand, if I go before the king in defense of my people, I could lose my life. And today, if I take a stand like that, I might lose my job. They might get mad at me. They may not like me. Why? My children might get kicked out of school. Perhaps that's what we need.
Amen.
Some people that have enough backbone, enough resolve to lose their job. Amen. To get kicked out of school. Because you take a stand for what's right. Mordecai says, Esther, God has put you in the position that you're in. Such a time as this. We need to realize that truth tonight. He is saying, Esther,
This is your time. Esther, it's your turn to stand. Mordecai is saying, Esther, this is your hour. Stand up. Esther, speak. And yes, Esther, if necessary, die. But Esther, do not sit silent. This is the position that God has placed you in. And I believe Esther is brought to see that her own comfort and her own lifestyle must take a back seat to the cause of God. She is brought from concern for her own safety and well-being to see that God's cause is greater than her own life. Oh, that you and I would see today that the cause of God is greater than our own life, that it is greater than our children's life, greater than our grandchildren's life, greater than everything. We have a cause that is greater. But we've made other things greater than the cause of God. We've made other things greater than for the reason that God has placed us here. We need to be moved. We need to be stirred in the days in which we live. She says to Mordecai, she says, gather the people and pray and fast for me for 3 days and nights. And I'm going to do the same. And then she says in verse 16, so will I go unto the king. She's determined. I'm going to do this. Yes, I realize that God has placed me where I am, and I'm going to do what God would have me to do, which is not according to law. Even though it's unlawful, she says, I'm going to do this. And if I perish, I perish. You see, she's brought to the point where she's willing to give all, even her life. I don't think many of us tonight have been brought to that point. Because most aren't even willing to give their job, let alone their life. Not even willing to give up some of their time or some of their so-called free time. She is now absolutely convinced that God has placed her where she is. And she has been allowed by God to live at such a time as this. And you think of all the people throughout history that have served God faithfully. They had their time. They had their turn. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. On and on we could go. Paul. All of these men and women served God through the difficulties, the trials, and the obstacles of their time. But they served. We have all known men who have gone on to be glory, to gone on to be in glory. And they served God in the time in which God gave them. Now it's our time. Oh, haven't you read the papers, Brother Dan? It's rough out there. It's our time. This is our time. And it's our turn. It's our turn. Others have served God faithfully. They have not bowed to the gods of the world. Now it's our turn. They have not been sucked up in the world's corruption. They have not been... They've lived above the world's ways. They've lived above the air of the wicked. They haven't given way to false teachers and false doctrines and heresies. They've been firm and decided for God. They've been immovable and unwavering. They have showed great spiritual resolve and displayed great courage and backbone. And now it's our time. And now it's our turn to do the same. There have been men and women who have displayed a strict adherence to truth without compromise. Now it's our time. Who have openly declared their belief in the Word of God. Who willingly stood against all the enemies of God. And who faced the Goliaths of their time. But they did so faithfully.
Amen.
And this is our time. And yes, there are Goliaths. Yes, there are enemies. But this is the time that God has allowed us to live.
Amen.
Oh, we need to hear the call. We need to hear the call. It is a call to courage. It is a call to resolve. It is a call to give our all.
Amen.
In the service of the Lord.
Amen.
We are here tonight to glorify God in the times in which we live. We are here to show forth God. We are here to be holy, to be everything that God has called us to be. This is our time. This is our turn. We must be faithful. We must be zealous in these things. I thank God that others have had their time. They've had their place. They've had their term. And they have faithfully fulfilled their time. And they have faithfully taken their place that God had given them. And they did what God gave them to do. Now it's our time.
Amen.
What are we going to do? We can sit. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can blame everybody else. Or we can hear the call of God and be stirred and get up and do what God would have us to do.
Amen.
God help us. Just as is the Jews here were living under a death sentence. We are witnessing today the death of marriage, the death of the home, the death of families, the death of morality and decency and common sense. And we, like Esther, have a role to fulfill. We have a responsibility to fulfill. First and foremost, it is a responsibility to God.
Amen.
It is also a responsibility to God's people.
Amen.
You and I not only have a responsibility to God tonight, we have a responsibility to one another to be what we ought to be, to do what we ought to do.
Amen.
I have a responsibility to each and every one of you. You have a responsibility to me to stand.
Amen.
Amen. First and foremost, again, our responsibility is to God. We have a responsibility to our loved ones. Stand for the truth. And if there are future generations, I don't know. We have a responsibility to them.
Right.
Also, what I'm trying to say tonight, it's our time. It's our turn. And we cannot allow our minds to be clouded with the philosophies of the world, with the carnal reasonings of the ungodly. We must not allow biblical convictions to be weakened. They have been weakened to such an extent today that they are no longer convictions. We need some convictions. We need to establish our convictions. We need to draw a line. This is my conviction. And we need to let everyone know, this is my conviction.
Amen.
And it is based upon the Word of God. It's not based upon my opinion. It's based upon God's Word.
Amen.
You need to stand. Remember Eleazar, and I believe Shammah, two of David's mighty men. They both defended a piece of ground all by themselves. God has given each one of us a piece of ground.
Amen.
And we'd better defend it.
Amen.
It's our time. It's our turn. You defend your family by standing for truth. You defend your loved ones by standing for truth. You defend the Lord's church by standing for the truth and being faithful in the church that God has placed you in. We must not resign ourselves to the status quo. That's what we've done today.
Amen.
And the status quo was absolutely pitiful.
Amen.
This is no time for you and I to worry about comfort. It's no time to settle down in complacency. Now is the time to realize God has placed me where I am. God has put me in the position where I am, put the people around me, and I have a purpose.
Amen.
I have a purpose to fulfill. And since I have a purpose to fulfill, I have a responsibility. And there is also an accountability. If we don't declare and demonstrate God, who's going to? If New Testament Baptists do not declare God's Word, who's going to? If New Testament Baptists do not stand for the truth, who's going to? You know what's happening today? We expect our politicians to stand for the truth, and we're not even willing to stand for the truth. They don't even know the truth. How can you expect them to stand for it? They wouldn't know it if it hit them upside the head. We know the truth, or at least we say we do. It's time we stood. We say that we love the Lord, it's time to show that we love the Lord. We say that there's nothing more important to us than the Lord, it's time that we show it. Oh, there's nothing more important to me than the Lord's church. It's time we show it.
Amen.
It's time we show it to one another. It's time we show it to our lost friends and our lost neighbors. God help us tonight to realize that we have a responsibility. This is our time. This is our turn to be faithful. You know what? We ought to just be thrilled that we have a time to be faithful to God.
Amen.
That you and I have a turn to be faithful to God.
Amen.
Oh, how we thought we'd do it. What a privilege. And we live in the most exciting time in history of the world.
Amen.
Amen. So, young people, hear the call. Hear the call. God has saved your soul. Hear the call to serve Him. To give your life to Him. Older folks, it doesn't matter what our age is. We're here for this time for a purpose.
Yeah.
We need to hear the call. And we need to be faithful to God in our little corner wherever God has placed us. And we make a difference. You can't convince me that if God's people were faithful, it wouldn't make some difference. It makes a difference.
Yeah.
Oh, that we would hear that call. And I'm preaching. Others have stood. They talked about it. They preached the truth. They have given their lives. Sometimes. We don't know how much time we have left.
But however much time that is, it's my time. So God is good. And I'm to be faithful. God help us tonight. I pray that you would go from here realizing that yes, I may not like the times in which I live. I may wish that I was born 200 years ago, but I wasn't. Maybe I would have fit in better 200 years ago, but I wasn't born 200 years ago. This is the time that God decreed that I would live.
Amen.
In decreeing that this is the time that I would live, He decreed that this is the time that I would serve God. This is the time to do this. But you did wisely.
Amen.